Yeah. All
right. Amen.
Yeah. Amen. All right. Thank you. Good morning. Feels like a sleepy day, doesn't it? Anybody else? I'm picking up that theme this morning. And that's funny because this is not a sleepy topic, at least not for me. So either enjoy it or deal with it. No, I mean that the nicest way possible. Not a deal with it, but this is one I'm excited about. So carrying on our series on foundations, and this is one that we're going to talk about today. This is a foundational truth for us. Like, this is one that is that I think needs to be absolutely built into our foundations. Like, this is core to our belief of who God is and how he relates to us and what's available to us in this age, in our life right now. And it affects, I think sometimes a lot of churches like to go heavy on ultra practical stuff, like here's how to live, here's what to do, and here's what not to do, and all these kind of things. I find topics like this extremely practical for me because it touches on everything in my life. It answers the question of, can I even ask for this? Or will God even help me in that? Like, and this touches on everything in life, from my life at home with my family, to my life at work, to my free time, to praying for people, to asking the Lord for things. Like, this touches on everything, I believe. This goes back to, I love A.W. Tozer's quote, where he says, the most important thing about us is what enters into our minds when we think of God. It defines everything and influences everything about our life. What we think about God is the most important thing about us. Yeah. And if you really drill down and think about it, it influences everything about how you live your life. Yeah. About how you act, about how you react, about everything. And so this is one of those things that I believe is foundational to understanding about the parameters of our relationship with God. I think. Okay, so I think I've been vague enough about it, so here we go. I want to talk about open heavens, is what I called this. Okay, and just one of the foundational truths to us as believers is that right now the heavens are open over us and to us. There's no blockade, there's no barrier that prevents our interaction with heaven and prevents the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, from coming and influencing earth. It's really the blockages on our end, if anything. And so it's important for us to know that it's not on his end. Okay? And so I want to kind of unpack this a little bit. Where this came from was, I had one direction I was thinking of going today. And actually had a fun chat this past week with a pastor of a church, and we were just talking about what are you guys teaching right now? We're just kind of talking to each other about what direction are you guys in right now, and so we're talking about Jesus, right? Which is, it's sad how I don't know, we don't talk about him enough, right? Like, he is the center, he is our head, He is everything. It's all through him and to him and for him. But anyways, we're talking about that. And I said, yeah. And in doing this, like, we're seeing, like, I just realized, and I said, like, we've seen healings and supernatural activity the last two weeks, both weeks. We saw Angela healed of a pinched nerve. She said it was to the point where she was taking painkillers for it. And she was, like, completely healed of it 2 weeks ago. And then, like, last Sunday, she said, yeah, I didn't take a single painkiller this week. Like, it's healed. Like, yeah. This is fun. Like, I don't know if you remember. Like, I laughed out loud at that last week. Like, that's hilarious to me. Like, really, that's funny. That just, boom, it's gone. Whatever. Like, that's I love that. I love that. And then last week we prayed for Mark Hawkins, and he saw significant release from oppression that he's been living under for a while. And it's just, I love that when we declare the truth of who Jesus is, he's free to be himself. Like when we just come into right understanding with who he is. And so I want to look at some stuff here this morning. I want to start with, it may not be a passage you guess of in talking about Jesus. We're going to start with Genesis 28. Okay? If you turn to Genesis 28, I want to read a couple passages here this morning and unpack some stuff. This one's talking about Jacob. Okay? And it's, this is after, just leading up to it. If you know the story of Jacob, so you have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, the one, Abraham and Sarah couldn't have children. The Lord appears to them and tells them, you're going to have a child, and actually you're going to be the father of many nations. So there's this promise of many nations, and all the nations of the earth being blessed through his family. And then he has Isaac. So Isaac is his child that he had at 100 years old. And then Isaac marries Rebekah, and then they have twins. They have two twins, Jacob and Esau, and while the twins are in the womb, as Melissa and I talked about this last night a bit, it's funny because she was like, there was like a war going on in her womb. Like she was like, what is going on here? It was unusual activity in there. And it says she inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered her and says, there are two nations in your womb. Like, oh, that's what's going on. Okay. There's two nations. And it said, like, there will always be enmity between them. And it even says right in there, the older will serve the younger. And we know as they were born, Esau came out first. He's this really hairy guy. And then Jacob comes out, and he's actually holding Esau's heel as they come out. Like, they're fighting right at childbirth. Like, there's this competition between them. And through it, and we know, like, Jacob, the name means, like, one who grabs the heel. Like, he was, and he was always this crafty guy, always struggling and battling with Esau. And it's funny, Isaac loved Esau, Rebekah loved Jacob. There was the parents had different favorites. And we know from the story, so Jacob one time catches Esau really, like, Esau starving, and Jacob had this nice stew on. And Esau's like, oh, I'd give anything to have that stew right now. And Jacob says, anything? Right? And he tells him, tell you what, I'll give you the stew if you give me your birthright. And Esau said yes. Esau made that trade. He sold his birthright for this stew when he was really hungry. And it's funny because later Esau complains to Jacob, or complains to Isaac, that Jacob stole his birthright. He's like, no, he didn't. You sold it. He, you know, it was, I just found that interesting, just the blame and everything like that. But anyways, Jacob had gotten Esau's birthright in that. And then we see, just in the chapter leading up to this, Isaac is near the end of his life. He's dying. He can't see, all this kind of stuff. And he tells Esau, go, you know, Esau was a hunter. Jacob liked to stay around the house. Esau, go. You know, hunt me something good, make me a nice meal, bring it to me, and then I'll bless you. I'll give you my blessing before I die. And while Esau's out hunting, Rebekah tips Jacob off. This is what's happening. And Jacob, so they kill just a lamb from, or a goat from their herd, make a nice meal. He puts goat skin on his hands and on the back of his neck, puts on Esau's clothes so he kind of smells like him, and he deceives Isaac. And Isaac's like, who are you? He's like, it's Esau, your favorite son. He's, you sound like Jacob, but you feel like Esau, right? So that whole thing, like, he was suspicious, but he blessed Jacob. And so Jacob's been crafty in these two things and gotten the birthright and the blessing from the father, which was reserved for the firstborn. And then, so basically where we're at now is, Esau knows what's happened, and he tells himself, as soon as we're done grieving for our father, I'm killing the guy. Okay? And so Jacob runs. And part of why Jacob left was to go find a wife from the people that Isaac wanted him to get a wife from. And so he kind of disguises it like that, but he's running for his life. He's running from Esau. And it's interesting because all the promises in the blessing that Isaac spoke over Jacob, he attached the promise to Abraham to Jacob's bloodline. So this is like all the promises of this Messiah who was to come. are now attached to Jacob, and now that bloodline is in danger. It's in threat of being snuffed out because Esau is bent on killing Jacob, because just Jacob's ruined his life, is what it kind of comes down to. And so Jacob's on the run. He's fleeing. And we pick this up in 28 verse 10. Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and he stayed there all night because the sun had set. So he's packing up for the day, going to get some rest. He took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. And then he dreamed. And behold, a ladder was set up on the earth and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. So he's dreaming, he sees this ladder, and he sees angels coming and going from heaven to earth, up and down, back and forth. He sees this. And behold, the Lord stood at the top of it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. He's reiterating the promise to Abraham. He's reiterating it to Jacob. The Lord is saying, this is your promise. It's coming through you. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. And then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Okay, so this is an encounter that Jacob had, fearing for his life, running for his life. The promises are threatened, and the Lord appears to him, shows him this ladder with angels ascending and descending on it, and promises him, you are this seed, this promise runs through your bloodline, and through your family, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Okay, so there's that, that happened for Jacob, okay? And I think a lot of times we hear that story, we're kind of like, what was that whole ladder thing about, right? Anybody thought that before? If you thought that before, we're going to hopefully answer that today. Okay? So I want you to skip on ahead now to John chapter 1. Okay? John chapter 1. And this is, looking at, obviously, Jesus' early days. And right before this is when he's baptized by John. And Jesus is starting to call disciples to himself. So it says here, it says in 1 verse 35 that the first two disciples he called were actually originally disciples of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, he had baptized Jesus, and then he sees Jesus again, and he tells his disciples, look, there's the Lamb of God. This is the one who's chosen to take on our sins and die for us. And these two disciples leave John to follow Jesus. And one of them is Andrew, and Andrew is actually Peter's brother. So Andrew runs and grabs his brother Peter. Come, we found the Messiah. You got to follow this guy. So they do. And then in verse 43, the next day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee. And he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, which is also the city of Andrew and Peter. So these three guys, Philip, Andrew, and Peter, were all from the same town. And Philip went and found his friend Nathanael and said to him, we found the one of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote about. We found him, the Messiah, the one we're all looking for. It's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael answers and says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Like he sneers, like, seriously? Something that good out of Nazareth? No way. And Philip says, come see for yourself. So Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit. You know, you're open and honest about everything. You don't hide anything. You don't keep anything back. And Nathanael goes, how do you know me? I just find that funny. Like, yeah, that's me. How do you know that? And that's that very openness. You know, he's not hiding, no fake humility there. He's like, yeah, that's me. I'm an open book. How do you know me? And Jesus says, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And Nathanael goes, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Like instantly, 0 to 60 right then. Like he's all in. And Jesus says, because I saw you under the fig tree, you believe me? Like it's almost like, I like this guy, right? Like simple childlike faith. He's all in just because I saw him before he came to me. That's interesting. And he says, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree. You believe, you will see greater things than these. And then he said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Okay? So what Jesus is telling Nathanael here is he's I don't know why he chose to say it to Nathanael and in that time, but what he's saying is, remember Jacob's dream about this ladder opened up between heaven and earth and the angels of God free to ascend and descend from heaven to earth and back and forth? He says, I'm that ladder. He says, you're going to see this happen over me. He says, I'm the one that unlocks this. You will see, hereafter you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Nathanael, he's like, sit tight. You're going to see some fun stuff here. Watch what I'm going to do. So that's where we want to start. It's like there was this promise given to Jacob. Jacob saw something about heaven opened and the supernatural activity of God, of the kingdom of God happening. And Jesus says, I'm the one that's here to unlock this.
Yeah.
This is what I'm going to do. Okay? So let's look at this a little bit. Go one more passage here. Let's go to Mark chapter 3. Well, not one more. There's going to be a couple more. But again, jot these down and look at these. Talk, read through this. Absorb this for yourself. Okay? But a little later on, Mark chapter 3. Actually, I'm going to read this one from the Passion Translation. I just, you know, sometimes I like these different wordings here. Mark 3, verse 20. Okay? So it says, Jesus, after he chose the 12 apostles and a few other things, it says, Jesus went home. But once again, a large crowd gathered around him, which prevented him from even eating a meal. Okay, again, these multitudes, so great. He can't even sit down and have dinner. There's so many people pressing around him. And his own family heard that he was there. So I'm thinking his siblings, his cousins and stuff. And they went out to seize him, to lay hold of Jesus, because they said, he's insane. He's nuts. We don't know what he's doing. Right? This, I think it's his extended family. Mary wouldn't have said this. Mary knows who he is. Mary knows what's up. But his extended family, they get like, Jesus, what are you doing? You're out of your mind. Like, which is funny because he didn't draw the crowds. They just pressed around him. But anyways, verse 22, religious scholars arrive from Jerusalem and they start trying to instruct the crowd, saying, Satan has possessed him. He casts out demons by the authority of the prince of demons. He's like, guys, this is what's going on. Don't follow him. He's actually possessed. And he's just casting out demons by the authority of the prince of demons. Right? Jesus called them to himself and spoke to them using parables. He goes, okay, so how does this make sense? He said, how can Satan cast out Satan? It's like, if I'm operating under the authority of Satan, why would I be casting demons out? Why would I do that? No kingdom can endure if it is divided against itself, and a splintered household will not be able to stand because it's divided. So if Satan fights against himself, he will not endure, and his end has come. He just logically shoots their argument down. That makes no sense. Why would I do that? Why would Satan defeat Satan? Why would he do that? Why would he fight against himself? But then he said to them, listen, no one is able to break into a mighty man's house and steal his property unless he first overpowers the mighty man and ties him up. Right? Then his entire house can be plundered and his possessions taken. I tell you this timeless truth. All sin will be forgiven, even all the blasphemies they speak. But there can never be forgiveness for the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit. Here's this nugget we want to take from this. Is Jesus actually acknowledges, he's saying, okay, so I can't cast out demons by the authority of the prince of demons because that just makes no sense. That's a stupid argument. No, that's not how that works. He says, he goes on and he acknowledges something. He says, if I'm going to cast out demons, I can only defeat them if I defeat the one who's in charge of them, right? And he uses this parable, this picture. He says, you can't rob a strong man's house unless you first defeat the strong man and tie him up, right? You can't do that. And what he's doing, and by using this parable, he's actually, first of all, he's acknowledging that Satan has authority on the earth. He's acknowledging that Adam gave the dominion of the earth to Satan. When they fell for his temptation, when they failed at his testing, they gave dominion to Satan. It was the Lord's. The Lord gave it to man and said, this is yours to do with. This is yours to handle. And he gave them a charge. He says, do these things, you know, tend the earth, develop it, be fruitful, multiply, all these kind of things. But he says, you know, we know the whole thing, don't touch this tree. And in their pride and in their arrogance and in their desire to be like God, they did. And in so doing, they succumbed to the instructions of Satan over the instructions of the Lord. And so in so doing, they gave the authority of earth to Satan. And Jesus here is acknowledging Satan is the ruler of this age. He's like, Satan has the authority on the earth. Okay? But he's declaring, he's saying, I've come to bind this strong man up, and I'm going to plunder his house. I love that. Like, he's like, he picked this fight with, again, as came out this morning, he picked this fight with my bride. He's like, buddy, here I come. Like, this is, again, this is, Jesus' heart is moved in this stuff. It's not just a stoic, I got to fulfill these steps. This is like, this is personal for him. He says, I'm here to bind the strong man, and I'm going to plunder his house. I'm here to take him for everything he's got. I kind of like that. And so, I actually really like that. Like, this is fun stuff, right? And so, he kind of makes this statement, saying, this is what I'm about. I'm about binding the strong man and plundering his house. And there's kind of three rounds where Jesus binds the strong man. Okay? I want to open these. I want to look at these. First one is in the wilderness, okay? There's three passages. So when Jesus goes into the wilderness, there's three accounts of that. Okay? And I want to look at the one in Luke chapter 4. Okay? So I want to read this one too. Sometimes it's just better just to read it right out of the book, right? Than me just tell you about it. Where are you? Luke 4. So in Luke 3, right before this, Jesus is baptized by John. And they see the Holy Spirit descend on Jesus like a dove. And the Father speaks from heaven saying, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased, right? Verse 1 of chapter 4. From the moment of his baptism, Jesus was overflowing with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit in that moment. He was taken by the Spirit from the Jordan River, where he was baptized, into the lonely wilderness of Judea to experience the ordeal of testing by the accuser for 40 days. He ate no food during this time and ended his 40-day fast very hungry. And then the devil comes with those three specific temptations. I want you to see this. This was not just a thing of, okay, I've been baptized, filled with the Spirit. I'm just going to go on a 40-day fast, and then he was ambushed. No. Jesus was taken by the Spirit, or led by the Spirit, into the wilderness. And he knows exactly what's going to go down. Like, Jesus is going out to pick a fight. I love this. He's like, here's how young and hip I am, right? This is like Jesus saying, catch me outside. Like, he's like, right? You know that's right. But he's like, let's take this outside. Like, he's calling for the fight. He's like, Jesus is saying, I'll be out here in the wilderness. You know where to find me. The Holy Spirit drives him to the wilderness. He said, let's go. Let's start this. Like, he's been looking forward to this. He's making himself vulnerable. He's going out where he's alone, where he has no support of his family, doesn't have his mom to stick up for him, doesn't have his disciples at his back. He's alone. Okay? And then not only that, he fasts for 40 days. He weakens himself physically, emotionally, all these things. He's raw and vulnerable. He's giving Satan every advantage and every opportunity. Right? That's like, he's made himself weak. And then in the wilderness, Satan comes at him with everything he's got. It says, it doesn't say he was tempted with just those three temptations at the end. It's for 40 days, Satan tempts him. For 40 days, he's tested. And in Mark, it also mentions, like, he's out there alone in the wilderness with, like, wild animals. Right? Like, I don't know what animals are native to the land there, but, like, so that's like going out into the woods, and you're with bears and cougars and mountain lions, like in our context, right? Like, He's out there with dangerous wild animals, alone, fasting, weak, all this stuff. He is totally vulnerable, and he withstands the onslaught of Satan. Satan comes at him with everything, and it culminates in those three temptations at the end. And it says the result of it was, let's see here, verse towards the end here. Verse 13, that finished the devil's harassment for the time being. So he stood off at a distance, retreating until the time came to return and tempt Jesus again. Satan retreated. When do you retreat? When you lost. Like, if you ever watch a war movie, no one retreats when they're winning the battle. Right? It's if you're overwhelmed, you're overpowered, you're overrun, you retreat. You get back to safety, right? He brought everything he had of Jesus for those 40 days, and at the end of it, Satan retreats.
Yeah.
Jesus overcame him.
Yeah.
He overcame every temptation through that 40-day season of testing. Every temptation. Not a single one of them. Every weapon that Satan used against Jesus in that season failed. Jesus overcame the strong man in the wilderness. He went and picked a fight, and then he won the fight. Like, I want you to see this. Like, Jesus literally picked a fight with Satan. The Holy Spirit drove him in the wilderness. You know, I'll be in the parking lot. Let's do this. You know, like, that was his attitude towards Satan in this. I love that. And then, verse 14. Then Jesus, armed with the Holy Spirit's power, returned to Galilee. And his fame spread throughout the region. He taught in the synagogues, and they glorified him. And when he came to Nazareth, where he had been raised, he went into the synagogue as he always did on the Sabbath day. And when Jesus came to the front to read the scriptures, they handed him the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He unrolled the scroll, and then he read, we know this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to be hope for the poor, freedom for the brokenhearted, new eyes for the blind, and to preach to prisoners, you are set free. I have come to share the message of Jubilee because the time of God's great acceptance has begun." Jesus was in the wilderness for those 40 days. He withstands the temptation of Satan. He defeats him. And in that sense, he binds and restricts. He limits Satan's power. He's basically, those 40 days, he tells Satan, "You've got nothing on me. I'm stronger than you." And then what he's doing, he's coming back to Galilee. And one of the other accounts says, from that day on, he started preaching and declaring the kingdom of God is at hand.
Yeah.
What he's done is, he has blocked the ruler, the spirit of the air, like the ruler of this age, Satan, who had the authority. He stopped him. He said, "You've been able to conquer everyone, but not me." Right. And what he's done right there is he's been able to, in a sense, he's broken through the powers and principalities of the air. There's literally powers and principalities, demonic spirits who are in the heavens, who are in the atmosphere, and he's broken through that, and now these angels, this activity of God, the kingdom of God, is free to ascend and descend on Jesus' life.
Yeah.
He actually broke through by defeating Satan in the wilderness. He bound the strong man, and then what starts happening is he starts plundering his house. You just see account after account after account of every person coming with sickness, with disease, with infirmity, with who are possessed, everybody is healed. Every single one of them. And more than that, he's even able to say, also, your sins are forgiven you. Because, you know, Satan's got authority over you because you succumbed to his sin, to his temptation. I've overcome his temptations, and I can actually speak a better word than he can. I have more power on this than he does, and I say your sins are forgiven if you come to me. Like, he starts taking everything that Satan has accrued. In other words, he starts every person who's bound in sin, every person who's stuck under the effects of sin, the wages of sin are death. Like, death brings decay. Sin brings decay in every area of our life. It's what opened the door to sickness and all these things in our world. Demon possession, all this stuff, and Jesus starts plundering it. He starts just emptying that house.
Yeah.
Throwing out demons, healing the sick, raising the dead, even to that point. Like, he's plundering Satan's house. That's what's going on. He's plundering. He's bound that strong man. So I love that. That's kind of the first round. And then we see Jesus operating in complete freedom to just dominate forces of evil while he's on the earth. He just dominated them. He was never actually challenged in anything. And he was even able to give that authority to the 12 and to the 70 disciples, and he sends them out to do the same stuff. Right? Before they've even received the Holy Spirit, he sends them out with his authority. Says, you guys, go do the same stuff. And they go out and they cast out demons and they heal the sick and they did all the same stuff that Jesus did. It's really cool. But it started with Jesus binding the strong man, overcoming Satan on Satan's turf. As Jesus was on the earth as a man in our flesh, weak and vulnerable and alone, and he overcame. That's just so cool. I like that. The second one, round two, the cross and the resurrection. This is, again, so it said Satan withdrew, he retreated until a more opportune time to tempt Jesus. It was at the cross. That's where Satan was, just where Jesus was faced with the burden of carrying the weight of the sin of the world and being separated from his Father for the first and only time. Like God, who is from eternity past, who was never created, Jesus and the Father always had perfect union. And for that, for those 6 hours there on the cross, in that 6 hours, Jesus was separated from his Father for the first time. And that was the most crushing thing about it, I believe, to him. And in the face of that, there are all these temptations for Jesus to pack it in. You know, Jesus, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was even asking God, if there's any way we can do this differently, let's come up with that idea right now. You know, like, are we sure we checked off all the boxes? And it's the weight of what he's about to carry. He's feeling that. And even throughout it all along the way, Jesus is mocked and taunted, saying, if you're really the Son of God, you can get yourself out of this, right? And the whole point was, by staying in it and being unjustly crucified and put to death, it was in that that he would actually reveal himself as the Son of God, by raising himself from the dead. Anything short of that would have, you know, he's not the Messiah then, if he doesn't go through with this. And so we see this in the cross and the resurrection. This is the second time Jesus is overcoming the temptation of Satan, to the point of, like, it says in Revelation, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and by not loving our lives unto death. Right? Jesus, the last hurdle is this love of self to the point of self-preservation. That's like the last hurdle. And Jesus overcame that. Satan pushed with all his might on that. And he wasn't successful. But I want to read from Colossians 2. A couple verses there. So Colossians 2. About this in Romans 8:11, just about how what he was able to do then at the death and at his death and resurrection. Jesus said in John 14, he said, because I go back to my Father, Jesus died, he's crucified, resurrected again, and then he ascended and was seated at the right hand of the Father. And he says to the disciples beforehand, he says, because I'm going back to my Father, I can give you the Helper. I can give you my twin brother, says, not twin brother, but I can give you the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. He is me, and I can give him to you, and he will actually be within you. And Romans 8:11 is the one that says, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is the one that's in you. It's the same Holy Spirit. The exact same one. And this Colossians 2, I want to read from verses 8 and 10, 8 to 10, where Paul says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ, because in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are made complete in him, who is the head, and here's the statement, he is the head of all principality and power. Paul's reference to that. He is the head. He is stronger than. He has overcome all power and principality. Everything that can throw itself at you in this life is subject to Jesus. He is over all of it. He is, again, bound the strong man. And verse 14 and 15, it goes on. Paul's talking specifically about some stuff that they were feeling judged in. But he starts talking about the cross. And in verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. So that's just the handwriting requirements that was against us. That's just the whole legal thing of we sinned and now we deserve death. That whole thing that was contrary to us, Jesus has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Like, so when he died on the cross, when he rose again, he basically took on the right to exercise that legal authority against us, which he does not. He forgives us instead. And then it says, having disarmed principalities and powers, I love this, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. He didn't just come and do his job and leave. Like, he, by raising himself from the dead and just appearing, so what was it, like 500 people for the month and a half or so after his resurrection, all this stuff, he is making a public spectacle of the powers and principalities that could not hold him down, that he defeated. It's this whole picking a fight thing still. Like, he's made a public spectacle of them. He didn't just defeat them, he humiliated them. Like, Jesus is ticked at Satan. Like, he's really, really upset that he would mess with us. And that's really the crux of it. And Jesus, he didn't just overcome him, he made a public spectacle of him. Overcame him. That was the second round. And that's where Jesus could say in Matthew 28, when he gives the Great Commission, he starts it off by saying, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. It's like, I have bound this strong man. I've tied him up. He's restricted. He's restrained. And now you're free to go and make disciples of all nations. Go and spread the kingdom of God to all nations. You're free for the kingdom of God to come. Yeah. Right? It's like I can't think of a picture, but it's like, think of a convoy. I watch war movies. I like war movies. You think of convoys trying to get from point A to point B, and there's a blockade. There's a blockage. He's punched through that.
Yeah.
He's broken through it, and he's made that way open, where the rulers of this age, where the powers and principalities of darkness were able to restrict and restrain us from that access to heaven. That was the Old Testament. That's what they lived under. Jesus has broken through, and he has created that Jacob's ladder, that activity, that the freedom for that supernatural activity of the kingdom of God. It can come. It comes to those who ever want it. Like he says, and I'm jumping ahead there a little bit. The third one, I'm not going to dive into it, but just the third round is the second coming. And you see it from Revelation 19, 11 through 20, verse 10, is just the ultimate end and destruction of Satan, where he finalizes it. See, I find it kind of interesting that Jesus is letting him stick around so he can watch his people plunder his house. Like, he lets him stick around so that the church can plunder his house. I find that kind of cool. Like, Paul says in Ephesians 3 that he's about the church making known the manifold wisdom of God to the powers and principalities. Like, he's displaying his power and wisdom through us. Like, he's giving us freedom. See, we think there's a battle between light and dark. We think we live under this. I think sometimes we live under this belief that God is wrestling Satan. There is no battle there. There's none. Like, that's done. Jesus has bound him. Right? He is powerless before Jesus. The battle is if we can understand that and live like that. Like, we think if we ask for something, we got to see if God can win that battle. No. Like, it's every battle's already been won. He has complete victory over the enemy. The battle is in our understanding. The battle is in our belief. Do we believe that? Do we line up with that? And as we line up with that, as we lay hold of that truth, as we lay hold of that, that's when we start to see it unfold. That's when we start to see it happen. The battle's in our mind is not actually between God and darkness. The result of all this is, like I'm saying, the strong man is bound, heaven is open, and the kingdom of God is freely given to those who welcome it. Jesus said in Luke 12:32, he said, actually, it's kind of cool. He says, do not fear, little flock. So there's this thing, like, people were he's speaking to fear. Speaking to those who are afraid of the enemy, he says, do not fear, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He delights in giving you the kingdom. He delights when you ask for things in my name to give them. He loves that. Yeah. And again, the way is open. The way is open. It's possible. It's not. There's no restraint. Matthew 11:12. The kingdom can be laid hold of just by those who lay hold of it or take hold of it. And then Revelation 4:1. And this is one that a few people have had words for us as a body over the last couple of years from this verse. Elsa Marie, you said it once. Marichal said it once. Rolly, you said it once. Remember this. It's John sees in Revelation 4:1. It says, I see a door standing open in heaven. And it's not like a side entrance to the throne room that someone forgot to shut the door. What he's seeing is, it is open to us. And not only that, he heard a voice. He heard the voice of Jesus saying to him, come up here. I'm going to show you things. There's an opening, there's an openness of heaven, and there's a welcoming into it. It's not just a place that we go to. It's everything that is true in the throne room of God. Everything that's experienced there, we have access to it. That's the point. Jesus came to make heaven accessible to us now. That's the point of all this. He came to open heaven to us. He came to be this ladder between earth and heaven where the angel of God can ascend and descend. The supernatural activity of God can happen. He opened that up. That's the whole point of what I wanted to say today, is he came to open that to us, and it's still open to us. So with that, let's stand. So one other thing. And for me, this influences every part of my life. When I struggle with patience with my children, knowing that I have free access to the fruit of the Spirit, to the Holy Spirit who brings patience, I can ask him for it. He can build that in me, like even on the spot. Like, we have access to everything that's in the kingdom of God if we ask for it. We have access to it. That affects me in my family life. That affects me at work. I can ask for wisdom, and he gives wisdom. Right, Daryl? I love that you... Hey, yeah, you too. Daryl's always quoting that from James. We ask for wisdom, he'll give wisdom. You know, this affects us in everything. Just understanding that God has made everything that's true of life in heaven, in the throne room of God, is accessible and available to us today. That's the truth. It's available to us. And... again, the battle is for us to remain in Jesus, as we read in Colossians 2. And finish with this. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10, you know, our warfare is not with flesh and blood, right? With powers and principalities. And he says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. This thought that Jesus is still fighting Satan, that needs to be brought into captivity to the truth. Actually, you're already defeated. You know, the enemy is already defeated and bound. And the kingdom of God is free to come to those who will lay hold of it, to those who will ask for it, to those who will ask and seek and knock. So, Father, we thank you today. We thank you. I thank you just for your whole plan. And how I thank you that you showed Jacob this thing of heaven being open and just the activity of your angels coming and going, ascending and descending, free to work and move on the earth. You showed him that. And then Jesus, you came and you said, I am that one. I am that ladder who's come to open the kingdom of God to the earth. Thank you that you've done that. And Jesus, we ask that you would root us and ground us in the knowledge of this truth. Father, I ask that you would convince us of this truth. I ask that when the enemy comes to make us feel like we're fighting an uphill battle, would you remind us that you've already bound the strong man? and that his house is available for plunder. And so, Lord, would you convince us of this? And Father, would you give us boldness to call on the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus to come? Jesus, you said if we ask anything in your name, anything lined up with who you are and your nature and your personality and your ways, if we ask in your name, you will give it. You said that. And so, Lord, would you come and settle this in our hearts? Would you put this into the foundations of our lives that we would believe and know that you have already won, that you have already conquered and overcome, and you're giving us a chance to enter into that with you. Thank you for that. So, Lord, would you write this on our hearts? Would you settle this in our minds? We ask that you would give us faith and boldness to ask you to move when we see you come. And Lord, we ask that you would continue to overcome evil in our midst. Would you continue to pour out your healing? We ask you for continued deliverance, for continued healing. We ask you for refreshing. We ask that where there's sadness, where there's depression, where there's loneliness, would you come and fill those hearts? Would you come and bind up those broken hearts? Would you come and release the captives in our midst? This is why you came, Jesus. You came to destroy the works of the enemy. So come and destroy his works in our midst, we ask. We love you. We love that this is who you are. We love that this is what you do. And we give you freedom to come and be yourself in our midst. We love you, Jesus. We thank you that this is who you are. We ask that you go with us. And again, settle this in our hearts, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen.